You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
All right, so again, 1 Peter, I just revealed it that the author for this particular book is Peter, all right? So one of Jesus's followers, and he is writing this particular book around 60 to 65 AD, approximately probably 30 years after Jesus' death. And he is writing to a group of Christians that know exactly what he is talking about. So during this time, the Roman Empire was ruled by a man named Nero. Okay, you've probably studied him, heard a lot of different stuff, historical studies about Nero. And the one thing that we know about Nero, that he was a very twisted and just awful individual, all right? We know that he wanted more power, more fame, and he thought, you know, one of the better ways to be able to establish the Roman kingdom was to be able to build more. You know, if you build more, they're going to come, right? That's what he was thinking. So building more shrines, more monuments, probably just to be able to point towards him, because Roman emperors viewed themselves as gods. And so he wanted to build. And then all of a sudden, the people that were under him, the Senate, were like, no, there's no use for that. Like, why would we keep building when we already have this and that? And this probably angered him. And the next thing you know, he actually ends up burning down the city of Rome, all right, under speculation, all right? As you could imagine, that probably did not go well by a lot of people. And so they were trying to figure out who did it. Obviously, they started to point it towards the emperor, and he's like, no, it wasn't me. It was the Christians, all right? It was the Christians. So he started blaming the Christians for what this catastrophic event that had happened that burned down this city. And he was, again, a very twisted man. All right. He was also known for taking Christians, especially since they were the evildoers, the wrongdoers, and he would actually take the skin of animals and place it on Christians and put them in cages, and they would put many different wolves to be able to devour these particular individuals. Very awful, very twisted. Another thing that we know, that he would dip Christians in candle wax. All right. And then he would place them on trees, and then he would burn the trees, and they would be part of his larger parties that were going on just as a spectacle. So they would be burning people alive. Again, this is rated X. Good thing Thrive Kids are gone. All right? Very sick, very twisted. Peter is writing this letter. The people know exactly what he is talking about. There's a lot of fear going on. So in this particular book, Peter does talk about election. He talks about foreknowledge. He talks about sanctification, obedience, all these things that we're going to be talking about as the weeks come. Talks about the blood of Christ. He refers to the Trinity, talks about grace, revelation, hope. But again, to know the bigger context of what is going on in this particular book, is there is a lot of suffering, especially to those people, especially what they were experiencing at the time. So, who is this book written for? All right, with all that being said, all right, first of all, it's written for people who are experiencing trials and hardship, okay? Whether that may be a financial situation, things are not looking good, a health situation where maybe there is some sort of illness, a terminal illness, or something that just doesn't go away. Maybe it's a tension with some sort of important relationship that's going on. Maybe it's something within your family. You know, there's disagreement with your mother and father, and you know, you're going different ways. Or maybe you're a parent and your children is just, you know, it's just like there's separation, there's division. Maybe it's some sort of addiction. Okay, it's someone who is going through some particular trial. Maybe it's even some sort of persecution. Maybe it's some sort of hardship that you're just like, man, I just can't get a break. It just keeps coming. When it rains, it falls, and things just keep piling up more and more. Okay? So it's written for people like you and I. All right? It's also written for people that are about to go into trial and tribulation. Hey, maybe life is good right now. Okay? I mean, I'm going to be honest. Like, as of lately, I was just like, man, life's good. Like, I just see God moving, and I'm just encouraged, mostly encouraged by people like you all that I get to interact with on a daily basis. But, like, life's good. And the thing is that we know, especially if you are mature to the faith, all right, that at one point there's probably going to be some sort of trial. There's probably going to be some sort of tribulation, some sort of hardship, okay? So it's preparing us as we move forward that this letter is going to encourage us for these times to come, okay? So let's open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles, interesting, of the dispersia of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, so he's addressing all these people that are experiencing this type of persecution. All right, and notice that he chooses the elect exiles. Okay, if you're looking in your YouVersion notes, I gave you the Greek word for this, and exiles is also referred to sojourners or aliens or strangers or foreigners. I really appreciate the verse in Corinthians where it refers to the Christians as the scum of the earth. Now, in an earlier time of mine, when I thought I was really hip and cool, I was interning at a church in Chicago, and they gave me the privilege to name our group. And I thought the coolest thing to name them would be the scum of the earth, all right? And so, like, we're the lowest of the lows. We're foreigners where we don't even belong. We're exiles. But God still chooses his sons and daughters for something extraordinary. Why? Because we are different. We are not of this world. And when you realize that you are not of this world, that everything else that lines up with this world is not going to line up properly. You're going to have different values, you know, in terms of how you view your spouse. You're going to have different values in how you raise your kids, all right? Everything is going to be different. And that's the thing that is we're being encouraged right here that, hey, Peter's saying, you guys, guess what? You're being persecuted, but guess what? You're going to be different. And just to let you know that you're also going to have greater joy that follows up with that. Now, I get it. I kind of gave you an opening that is really morbid and depressing, right? You're just like, what the heck? And in all honesty, we do live in this safety net, this Western world type of thinking where we do have privileges and a government that allows us to be able to worship. And maybe some of you are saying, man, some of that stuff's being stripped away as we see it, which true, but yet I can still invite people to come to this storefront church and to be able to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, without even thinking about that, you know, my head might be gone for it. You know, I do realize that there are things that have happened even in our country where there is shootings even in churches. And yes, so persecution does happen, but overall, we kind of do have that safety net, all right? And there are places, maybe as you already know, all over the world where people are worshiping today the name of Jesus Christ, but they have to do it in secret. Otherwise, they may be persecuted. They may be sent to prison. They, whatever it may be, the worst case scenario, that happens to them, okay? And so it's interesting, though, that when we look at this, and we look at, as we move forward, that the same kind of faith that these early Christians were having, even in the midst of persecution, looks a little bit different today. So I was sharing with you all, if you were at Thanksgiving, my church from North Carolina was here, and it was great. Like, they were serving hard all week. I think they put up 3 roofs, which, like, they're an all-star crew. Like, old Doug Man Travis, I mean, he's just like, he just gives them a hammer, and they have to work the whole time, and they just do extraordinary things. But I love that church. I love what they have taught me. But I also remember when I first started serving there, I would approach some people, and they felt like they can come up to me, and I don't think they thought that I was really holy. I was 22-year-old, and I was really even much more of a sinner. Like, I mean, I was like, why are you even talking to me? Do you even know my life or story, right? And it was funny because it was very Bible Beltish, and they would come up to me and say, Brother Phil, man, I just pray every single day that the good Lord just continues to bless me, bless my family, bless my marriage, and all, you know, and all this stuff is happening because I'm in my Bible every day. And it's like he was trying to prove to me that, like, everything is just great. And I was kind of confused. I was just kind of like, awesome, you know, like, good for you. Like, maybe I'm skeptical. I'm sorry. That's my sin right there. But, like, later on, this same individual was also really experiencing a very big hardship within marriage, which led to divorce, which led to some multiple other things, which I'm not going to get into. But it was interesting to me that he felt like he had to say all these things and prove these things to me. Instead, if I'm reading the scripture right here, as I'm looking at 1 Peter, I love what it says. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it's necessary that you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, if that conversation would have looked different, where that same guy came to me and said, dude, I'm just jacked up right now. And, like, this is going on in my marriage. This is what's going on with the relationship with my kids. This is what's going on with my finances. You know, that genuineness, you know, where it's saying, hey, like, I am being so persecuted right now, where the enemy is just attacking me and I don't know what's going wrong and I need help. I'm a sick individual. And then at that point, probably I would see that individual and, like, wow, like, that's exactly what it's talking about in 1 Peter right there, about the genuineness of your faith. Yet you're going to see these trials, but you're going to be able to grow from these things. I wonder what that would look like, okay? So there's 3 things that I want to be able to focus on for today, all right? And maybe you can relate to these. The first one is the inherited faith, all right? This probably has something to do with maybe you grew up going to church your whole life. You know, you went through the hoops, you know, you did, you were part of the youth group. Maybe you were at a church where there was confirmation. Maybe, you know, you did something where early on there was a first communion. I don't know what background you might come from, whatever denomination you may come from. You did these things, you know, and then all of a sudden you got to a point where you were released into the world. You got to go to college, right? Or you had your very first job. Or, you know, maybe you went out into the military. You had all military and you had all this independence, right? And then you started thinking, and it's like, wow, I don't really necessarily have to do these things anymore. And then you're just saying, wow, why was I really even doing these things in the first place? And you start to question and you start to form maybe your own theological understanding of who God is. All right, and so you're just like, then you just start going to the high holy days, you know, Christmas, Easter, or whenever a friend invites you to church. You know, you just do it just because that's what was expected of you. All right, I think it's really funny. As a campus pastor, at the beginning of the year, I get all these youth pastors that email me and say, so-and-so is going to FGCU. You really need to get to know them. And I'm like, okay, like, I would love to have them part of Thrive FGCU, part of the church. You know, I'll take them out to lunch. You know, we'll have a good time. And then I start to realize that this youth pastor is probably pretty concerned because it was that individual that was kind of going through the hoops, going, you know, just doing the things that were expected of them. And then all of a sudden, I don't see that individual anymore. And I'm only to suspect, yeah, you know, maybe they just felt like they had that kind of inherited faith at the time. So maybe that's something that you can resonate with, all right? Another false faith is a shallow faith. Matthew 13, right? Jesus is talking to a group of people, and he's telling them a story, and typically he told a lot of farming stories, which is pretty cool, all right? And he talked about this farmer, and he was casting out seeds to the left and the right, and there was some fertile ground over here, and there was some rocky soil over here, and what we learn about this particular story, that the plants that did the best were the ones that were in good soil, right? And what do we know about the plants that were in the rocky soil? You know, they sprout up quick, but then basically the storm comes and then smack dab, they fall apart, all right? And that is, sometimes we can be deceived by that. Maybe we have that shallow kind of faith, like, okay, it's just, I'm just going to do the bare minimum, right? I'm only going to just do what's going to work out best for me and my schedule, all right? Sadly, I've seen this before, that there will be people that are right here in this place, and maybe that is you, and 6 months from now, they're just like, I'm done, you know? Life is too hard, I've been rocked too hard, my schedule's too busy, like, why would I even pursue something like this? And that's just because probably the faith is very shallow. Okay, this is why we encourage people to just, this is not just a Sunday thing that we do here, all right? This is all throughout the week, and that's why we give opportunities for, if it's college students, man, Thrive FGCU. You know, if it's high school students, we got TSM. You know, if it's for everyone, we have our home huddles, okay? And we don't want people to be able to experience faith, just a shallow faith. We want you to be able to grow in the word, grow with the people around you. So we just don't do these things to do these things, because guess what? There is going to be a moment, and there is going to be a trial. It may happen years down the road. It may happen next week, okay? And it's going to be important that you are going to have a foundation of good soil, good fertile soil, that you are going to be able to have support, all right? Irma came, right? Destroyed everything, all right? And something's going to come, and it's going to totally wreck us. It's totally going to change us. And so I'm addressing to that second group of people right now. That trial, that persecution, that tribulation is going to come. So when we have a shallow faith, that is what we are to expect. And the last false faith is a conditional faith, all right? Maybe you can relate to this as well. God, if you provide me with so much, I will finally live my life. I will give my life to you. If it's money, or if it's relationship, or whatever the circumstance may be, whatever the condition may be, it's almost as if you're compromising. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have big prayers, right? If something happens, you're just like, God, I need to see a miracle. You know, like, show me that you're present. Show me that you're real. I do that all the time, okay? But like, when we start bargaining with God, saying like, okay, you do this, I'll do that, it's starting to really kind of have a very conditional faith, and that is another false faith, all right? So we need to be able to be aware of these things when trials and tribulations do come, okay? So how does God use your trials, okay? In verse 7, it says this, these trials will show that your faith is genuine, okay? A faith, I love this point right here. I don't think I marked it down, but if you should want to be able to write this down or put it in your notes on your phone. This is something that really spoke to me. A faith that has been tested is a faith that can be trusted. What do we know about Peter? He was a lousy fisherman. I'm not knocking him, all right? Because, like, he's not some sort of biblical scholar, some rabbi. He knew all, you know, the right sayings and the verses, and he knew how to open up the Torah at the time and go to the exact page. You know, like, he didn't really know a whole lot. He was just a plain old fisherman. Jesus chose people to be his followers. I think there was a reason why he chose people that were part of the JV squad, okay? And that was a fisherman, okay? And so Jesus really invested a lot of time in this man. He realized that his faith was strong. And there was even a point where Jesus is with his disciples and you know, he's gathering them around, and, you know, he's probably teaching them something really cool and radical. And Jesus says, "Hey, guys, who do people say that I am?" And then I love it. You know, some of the disciples, you know, they're basically like raising their hand like they're in Old Testament Sunday school, or it wasn't Sunday at the time, so Old Testament Sabbath school, right? And like, you know, like some people say you're Moses, or some people say like you're the prophet like Elijah, you know, all these different things. And they're trying to get the right answer because, I mean, they didn't really want to say the Messiah because that's kind of like stepping a little bit too far. Like that's kind of like, ooh, that's kind of crazy because like you're really still new to me, Jesus, and you're kind of freaking me out half the time with all these miracles that you do. You know? And so, but then we have Peter, and he's just saying, "Well, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon." That was his former name, actually. And he said, "Blessed are you, for your flesh did not reveal that, but your faith did." Okay? God used the faith of a fisherman to be able to do something extraordinary. Okay? The next paragraph of this particular section, if you're reading your Bible, all right, and Jesus is teaching them a little bit more. He's just saying, "Hey, the Son of Man is going to have to die." He's referring to himself. And Peter's like, "No, that's not going to happen, Jesus, because I'm going to be here to save you." And Jesus replies to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Talk about one extreme to the next, all right? Peter was a very impulsive person, you know. He was very faithful. You can say he was kind of cocky at times, and he was also very inconsistent, all right? But we love Peter. He's just this normal person like you and I, a fisherman, just something that, you know, whatever the trade is, whatever he can do to support the family and to be able to be one of these great leaders, okay? Let's fast forward a little bit more. Jesus is about to be crucified, all right? And Peter is following him because he's trying to see what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, there's some people that identify him saying, "You're one of the people that follow Jesus." And he's like, "I don't know what you're talking about, you know? I don't even know the man, you know? Like, why are you talking to me?" kind of thing. And then does not once, but he does it twice. Even a third time to a second grade girl, probably, okay, where she's like, "You follow Jesus?" And like he's still insecure. It's like, "No, I don't even know what you're talking about." Like he can't even be truthful to a second grader. So like, again, he's just like all over the place. And like he's denying Christ. And yet he's one of the main followers of Jesus. Like he's his right-hand man. He still can't get it figured out, okay? But the thing is, we've learned that his faith was really tested at the time. Okay, I'm going to fast forward a little bit more. Okay, it's a day called Pentecost, right? Jesus is gone. He's telling his disciples, "Hey, guess what? I'm going to leave, but this Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and there's going to be amazing things that happen." Okay, and so Peter becomes the first guest preacher, you know, of the Christian church, and he's the very first person that stands up there. It gives the first sermon, and then like this crazy thing of like fire coming like above people's heads was coming upon them, upon the disciples, and they were speaking all these different languages, and they were sharing the gospel to all people, and 3,000 people came to faith that day. Oh my gosh. Talk about one guy who had all the trials, who is tempted, who is persecuted, and then all of a sudden he is put in a spotlight to be able to reveal the good news to all people. Okay? Eventually, fast forward even more to the end of his life, that, you know what, all the mistakes that he made, you know, all the times that he denied Christ or times that he screwed up, man, he said, living for Jesus is worth dying for. And so there was even a point where he was to be crucified, but he didn't even want to be crucified like Jesus. He wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't deserve the proper crucifixion like Jesus. Again, this is probably a really morbid story I'm telling today. I'm sorry. We're talking about a lot of death stuff, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it was worth dying for, all right? Whatever the tribulation was, whatever the trial was, okay? I love what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And the steadfastness has a full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's going to be trials. And you're going to really see your faith come through that. Man, as I kind of recall, you know, reading this particular passage, and I just think of the many people, men and women, that have been people of influence in my life. I recall all the trials that they went through. And you start realizing, I mean, I know that I'm not that old, I'm 30, but I'm recalling back of just the many different things that have happened. I've just seen some of the most amazing people do extraordinary things, but life has never been easy for them. Okay, one of my very first pastors, my dad's a pastor, and he's always been a pastor to me, but there is another man named Pastor Schmidt, all right? And he was always an interesting man. He loved to sing like hymns really loud. Like, it was just like he would open up his hymn book and he was like off tune. So it was kind of awkward, you know, like, it's like, dude, quiet down a little bit, right? Like, you're off key. And I'm not a great singer either, but you know what I'm saying? He would sing these songs. And I even remember a point when I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. This was in 2008, and this was right before my senior year of college. And sure enough, I'm in the hospital, and Pastor Schmidt comes in, right? And I remember him opening up the book. He said, "Can I sing you some hymns?" And I wanted to be like, no, but sure, why not? You know, like, sing away. And he's singing some hymns, and I just realized in that particular moment, like, just how faithful he was, right? And how much he loved the Lord. And everyone knew this at the church I went to. And a couple years later, he started to show some signs of cancer. And then there was something in his eye, and they had to remove one of his eyes. And then I remember even one point, he was getting even more sick, and like, he had to remove his nose, and like, where to the point where, like, you would look at him and you're just like, why? You know, why would someone go through so much pain and suffering? You know, like, why? And I know that's the same case for people here. I'm sure there's a lot of internal sicknesses going on, and we were praying over today, many people that are in the hospital right now and going through procedures, and like, you just like, why? Like, why? There's so many faithful people. Like, why do you let this happen, God? But still, even through all, Pastor Schmidt was still preaching. I think they were trying to tell him, like, you know, Carl, you can rest. You don't have to be here. But he still was faithful. He still was singing those hymns. And eventually this past year, he passed away. And he experienced a lot of trials, okay? But I can view him and just be like, wow. Like, I can see that through his trials, how much that revealed his faith. But we don't want that necessarily happening to us, right?
here's the news. We're all going to die, right? And I hope on that day that we're celebrating and, you know, we celebrate the resurrection. But, like, again, like, it's never easy. And it definitely has never been easy for Pastor Schmidt. And I'm just reminded of that, of what that looks like. Because when you are different, okay, you're going to experience these things more and more. I always tell people when they come to faith for the very first time, probably because I'm very pessimistic, I'm like, get ready, it's going to get harder. They're like, what? Like this Jesus thing, like it's so good. I'm like, I know, it's awesome, but just wait. Because there is truth to that. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. The second point that I want to draw you to, that trials are going to draw you closer to God. Here's this from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice that the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay? Here's the good news, all right? The good news isn't that God saves us from our trials. The good news is God saves us from our sins. Okay? It has been accomplished. It has been done. Yes, there will be trials, and yes, they will be hard. But the good news is Christ has redeemed us. Christ has forgiven us, and we live eternity with him forever and ever. So it's Thanksgiving time, and I'm reminded of two Thanksgivings ago. We were with Melissa Bierman and her mom. You guys know Melissa. She used to be our Thrive FGCU president, and she used to be here, but now she has a job over in the East Coast. And we were celebrating Thanksgiving with them, and it was a good time. And she was a student here at the time. And I remember I think it was the night of, or even the next night, what or the other, I get a hysterical call from Melissa saying that my mom's in the hospital, there's something wrong, and basically her father works at the hospital and knows all the doctors that were working with her at the time. And before she went in, they said, listen, what the blood tests are showing right now is not good. She has cancer. You're going to have to start thinking of the next step of moving forward. This is all going to happen quick. This is unexpected. And we did the blood work. We'll do more scans tomorrow, but this was up. And I remember Melissa calling Carrie and I and just bawling her eyes out, like, why, you know? And because already there was other trials going on in her life. You know, her father was not feeling so well. There was some other family matters going in. And it was just kind of all, you know, in that moment when everything's coming all at once, that's what was happening to her. All right. And, you know, it was one of those things, and it was one of those moments where, like, our dependence upon God at that very moment was just through the roof, right? We were just like praying prayers, and we were just on the phone forever, just praying for a miracle to happen, because we do believe God does radical things and he does heal, all right? So we're just praying, and we realized like how much that was strengthening us and supporting us. And the beautiful news was a day later when they did all the scans, they came into the family and said, and the doctors who are friends with Melissa's dad were like, okay, we can't explain what just happened, but there's nothing there. What? Like, why would like these guys, they wouldn't just lie to one of their best friends that their wife is going to be very sick. They were doing this because they know this. They've seen this before, right? Man, I'm telling you what, like if we are drawing ourselves closer and closer and more dependent on the Lord, we're going to see some crazy things happen. And guess what? Maybe it's not always going to be the best outcomes. And yes, there are going to be trials, but yet we're going to be able to even experience joy through it all. In this world, we are different. we are going to be continue to be persecuted. It's not going to be easy. But I tell you what, I think these trials will draw us closer and closer to him. So Davina is going to come up here and lead us into a song of response. As you are responding to the song, as you are singing the song, or maybe you're not singing, you're just processing and you're thinking and you're just like, whoa, like, I just pray that these words allow you to be different today moving forward. And maybe you feel like you've been stuck in some of these false faiths for a long time, right? Or if you've just been going through the hoops time and time again, or you've been doing the conditional thing, or maybe you feel that your faith is shallow. I just pray that as we worship and as we sing, that you'd be able to, Lord, today is the day where I am going to be changed forever. Today marks the day that I am going to be different. Man, if that's you, that's awesome. Let us know. And if that's you and you're worshiping, just show Jesus today that you want to surrender it all. You also have the opportunity. We come here each and every week and we receive the body and blood of Christ. And it's not just something that we do. It's something that has been given to us. And so today you're going to be able to come forward and receive his body, his blood, his forgiveness. Because that's the good news, right? He's come here to take away our sins. So however you want to be able to reveal that to him today, I invite you into that.